Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Hebrews chapter 10. I have two verses for us to look at this morning. The whole chapter is just filled with amazing truth and insight. Today, after lunch, when you go home and you're flipping through the TV and there's nothing good on, just turn to Hebrews 10. I guarantee you it will refresh your soul far better than any episode of NCIS or Criminal Minds or whatever is on TV. But Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. That's key right there. Full assurance of faith. Not half-heartedly, not mediocrely, not with any reservation. But the writer here is urging followers of Jesus to draw near to God with a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly, that's another key phrase, hold on tight, hold on for dear life, hold on to God as if your life depended upon it, because it does. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he, God, who has promised, is faithful. There's many things we can say about God. But the one thing we can say with complete assurance is that God is faithful. I do want to say Happy Easter to you. Today is Easter Sunday for all of our Orthodox brothers and sisters around the world, and so they are celebrating Easter Sunday, even as we celebrated Easter a month ago, the first Sunday of April, and that's when I began this series that I've entitled Life, Resurrection, and the Pursuit of Holiness. I started that series on Easter Sunday, and I thought it would be fitting to bring to conclusion this series on Orthodox Easter Sunday today, Life, Resurrection, and the Pursuit of Holiness. Because Easter is not just a day on the calendar. Easter and the power of God's resurrection presence at work in our hearts and in our lives is every day. It should be every day. When Jesus was raised to life from the dead, God ushered in a new reality, a new way of being, a new way of experiencing the new creation that God wants to usher into this world. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. And we have to learn to live in this new resurrection reality. You know, for a church our size, we have the cutest babies. And we have a couple of babies here today. I mean, I love seeing you guys here, but when these babies come to church, oh man, it just makes my day. But one of the joys of seeing new life is how they experience this new reality that they're in. Even now, baby Benjamin's looking at me with those inquisitive eyes. And the wonder that they are taking in, and, you know, they're so inquisitive, and they're looking around, and they're processing in their cute little baby minds. And then when they start to walk or crawl, and they're into everything. They're so engaged and curious in this new reality. And it is heartwarming to watch. It's touching. And then to watch a child get older and grow is very fulfilling. As I'm beginning my 20th year as pastor in this church, I've had the privilege of watching some of our kids grow up. It's mind-boggling to me that Mako is going to graduate from high school in just a few weeks. I remember when I first met her, she was just a tiny little girl, and she was sucking her thumb along with Caleb. I remember those days. But to watch her grow and learn and become a beautiful young lady and embark on the adventures of life that God has for her, it is exciting to see young people grow up and blossom and grow and flourish and become who God intends for them to be. Well, that's what the resurrection of Jesus does for God's people. We are like babies, inquisitive, learning, seeing new things about God, learning new insights, growing in God. We are like babies in Christ, learning to walk and maturing in the ways of God. If a child stops growing, something is wrong, right? I mean, if we see a child stop growing, first thing we do is we take him to the doctor. Something's not right. Well, I'm afraid a lot of believers have stopped growing. And something's not right with that picture. Because with the resurrection of Jesus now, we are to be growing in this new resurrection reality and learning and processing and growing and gaining new insights into God. We should never stop growing. Thus, this need to pursue holiness, to pursue God. Because as we pursue God, we continue to grow in the ways that God has for us. And so I want to conclude this series by talking about a couple of the ways that hinder us from pursuing holiness. And there are things that keep us from growing into the people that God desires for us to be. And I think the first thing that keeps us from really pursuing holiness and growing up, becoming mature in God, is that somewhere along the line, we lose a hunger and a thirst for God. I'm afraid that sometimes along the way, the fire we once had for God, the zeal that we once had for God, begins to die out. And we're not as hungry and thirsty for God as we used to be. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said it this way. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed. There's a blessing that comes from God when we hunger and thirst for righteousness or the things of God. We must be hungry. So hungry for God that we pursue Him with everything that we've got. Think back to some of the things that maybe you've pursued with diligence in your life. I'm thinking back 28 years ago when Renee first saw me. Man, she pursued me like no one's business. She said, "I've got to have that man as my husband." And she chased me down and pursued me. You know I'm kidding. You know it was the other way around. Or when Tim sees that the Guitar Center has a new guitar on sale. Oh man, I've never seen him head to the Guitar Center so fast. Or when Micah finds out that Red Lobster has their all-you-can-eat shrimp fest. Man, he's gonna find a way to... I mean, we pursue these things. We pursue people. We pursue ambitions. And they're not right or wrong. It is what it is. But when it comes to God, we must continue to be so hungry and thirsty for God that nothing else matters. He must be our ultimate pursuit. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are hungry." Some of you are hungry right now. Lunch is about 20 minutes away. And you're thinking, "Man, I sure wish this preacher would wrap it up because I'm hungry." You know, we get physically hungry. We do. I get that. We get physically thirsty. But how much more should we be hungry and thirsty for the things of God? Because the promise is that as we pursue righteousness, as we pursue God with diligence and hunger and thirst and ambition and desire, the promise is as we seek God out, as we draw near to God, He will draw near to us and He will fill us with His blessing, with His presence, with His righteousness, with His holiness. So one of the things that keeps us from growing in God is being hungry and thirsty for the things of God. I like how one holiness writer from a couple generations ago put it. They sure knew more about pursuing holiness than we do in our generation today, and we need to learn and listen to them. He says, "It is extreme folly to sit down with indifference and quietly wait with folded hands for the blessed experience to come to you. Be sure of this, it will not come any more than a crop of potatoes will come to the lazy fellow who sits in the shade and never lifts his hoe." In other words, God has already made the first step towards us. And now we must draw near to Him. We cannot just sit idly by. We must now pursue Him if we want this blessing that Jesus talks about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the promise is, they will be filled. This writer goes on to say this: "Therefore, the way of wisdom," or the way of holiness, "is to begin at once." Get this. These are steps that we can take to keep our hunger and our thirst and our desire and our pursuit for holiness alive. "By a diligent study of God's Word," I've never known a holy person to be holy if they didn't study God's Word. "Much secret prayer." Yes, public prayer is critical. It's important. That's why I encourage you guys to come to prayer meetings. But equally as important, perhaps even more important, is that prayer closet that Jesus talked about. Secret prayer, that business that you do with God, that solitary time that you have with God. "Much secret prayer, unflinching self-examination. Search me, O God," the psalmist said. "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me." That self-examination, we've got to look in the mirror and look deep in ourselves and ask God to look deep within us and search us. "God, if there's anything in me, examine my heart and make me aware of it and then help me to deal with it." Unflinching self-examination. Rigid self-denial. That's a tough one for most of us. Hearty obedience to all present light. That means if God is telling you to do something now, be obedient and do what He says. And a faithful attendance at the meetings of God's people. I've never known a holy person who lived a life of holiness outside of the fellowship of God's people. All these things, and by the grace of God, help us to become holy people. So let me read that list to you again. A diligent study of God's Word, much secret prayer, unflinching self-examination, rigid self-denial, hearty obedience to all present light, and a faithful attendance at the meetings of God's people. These are the things that will help keep the hunger and thirst and fire alive in us as we pursue God. And if we lack these things, we tend to lose our zeal for the pursuit of holiness. I like the saying that faith makes things possible, not easy. The pursuit of the holy life is not easy. It's going to cost us everything we have. But either God is worth it or He's not. Faith makes things possible, not easy. And I'm afraid too many people settle for easy rather than possible. And so we must pursue holiness with a hunger and a zeal and a fire. I'm thinking of that story in Luke chapter 8, I believe, where Jesus was in a crowd, and it says the crowds were so vast around Jesus, it almost crushed Him. Maybe you saw in the news this past week in Israel, there was some kind of religious gathering, and dozens of people were killed. They were crushed to death in one of their religious rituals. The scriptures say in Luke chapter 8 that a large crowd had gathered around Jesus, so much so it almost crushed him. There was a lot of people there. But there was a woman who had been sick for 12 years. She had been bleeding for 12 years. And she'd been to all these doctors and they couldn't help her. But she knew that if she could make her way through the crowd and find Jesus and seek him out and just touch him, she was hoping just to touch the hem of his garment, that she would be well. Talk about faith. Talk about pursuing Jesus. She was desperate. And we need to be desperate in our pursuit of Jesus. That we would risk being crushed ourselves in that crowd. All because we knew that if I could just touch Jesus, he would make me well. And that's exactly what happened. She made her way through and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus knew, even with all the crowds, the people that were around him, that someone special, someone with amazing faith, had pursued him with such diligence that he knew that this woman had extraordinary faith and she was healed. I think the second reason that many people don't pursue holiness is they just don't believe in it. Or they don't have faith in such a thing as a holy life. If our community believed in prayer, let me just put it this way. If all of East Street just believed in prayer, if all these people who lived up and down East Street and our cross street of 18th Street believed in prayer, they'd all be here on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. If people believed in prayer, they would actually show up and pray. If people believed in God and in the power of God, our churches would be filled to overflowing. And so I think a big part of why people don't pursue righteousness is they just don't believe in it. I did something yesterday. Thought I'd share it with you. I got that Fauci ouchie. That's what they're calling it. I'm going to use this as a metaphor. All metaphors fall short. And so you may leave church today thinking, wow, that illustration that Pastor John shared just flopped. And it may not resonate with you. But I'm going to share it with you anyway because I think there's some truth we can draw from this. So as we all know, we have been in the middle of a pandemic the last 14, 15 months. And we also know that there's a lot of confusion surrounding this. Is this virus real? You know, where did it come from? Is it really affecting people? I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. We're hearing all kinds of conflicting stories. But just for the sake of argument, and I do believe this, and this by no means is a political position at all, so don't send me emails afterwards or any of that sort of thing. But let's just say that there really is a deadly virus called the coronavirus. And it originated somewhere, and it is affecting the entire globe. My heart breaks if you're following what's happening in India. They are having mass outdoor cremations because people are dying by the hundreds. It's absolutely heartbreaking. And we need to keep the nation of India in our prayers. But let's just say that this virus is real and it's deadly. And it's not far-fetched to think that. If you study history, you know that pandemics have happened in the past. We've seen such things happen before. We know that viruses mutate and grow and they need to be dealt with. I think sin is like that in our world. We may not be able to see sin, but we see the effects of sin in our world very clearly. But yet there are people in our culture, in our world, that don't believe in sin. They don't believe that sin can separate someone from God. They don't believe that sin can ravage a person to the point where they make horrible decisions and they ruin their lives and the lives of others. And yet we see the effects of sin. And so if sin is going to be dealt with, there has to be a remedy. If this virus is going to be dealt with, there has to be a remedy. And by faith, I'm going to believe, as so many other people have, that some vaccines have been developed. Now, there's still some questions. You know, we're still listening to the scientific community. But we've got to believe that there is a remedy to this virus. As I have been thinking and deliberating, and then as here in Oregon, vaccines became available to all people regardless of age, April 19th, just a few weeks ago. I had to come to terms with this for myself. I read as much as I could about the vaccine. I even talked to some people. Just yesterday before I left, I talked to my next door neighbor. He and his wife got the vaccine and asked them how they reacted to it. His wife did really well. His second dose, he had a pretty bad reaction. But at some point, I had to make the decision for myself. I had to come to terms with the fact that, A, this virus is real. I may not understand it, but I can see the effects of it. And two, I needed to do my part to protect me and to help protect others. And so yesterday, well, actually a couple days ago, I went on the Lane County Health website, very easy to navigate. They told me to show up to Autzen Stadium yesterday, 1:45. I was very impressed with how easy it was. I know several of you have already gotten, many of you have already gotten the vaccine. If you have any doubts or reservations, for me yesterday it was very easy experience. They have lots of people there helping, navigating. You stay in your car, they answer your questions, they make you wait for 15 minutes, and then they send you on your way. I had to come to terms with that for myself, that by faith, I don't know what the vaccine is going to do to me, but by faith, I had to trust the scientific community, the scientists who know more about this than I do, and then I had to go and present myself, I had to offer myself, I had to roll up my sleeve and give them permission to inject me with the Pfizer vaccine. And the analogy that I'm trying to make is that in our pursuit of holiness, we too must do that similar type of thinking. If I want to be free from original sin and the effects of sin and selfishness and selfish desires, and if I truly want to live for God, I'm going to have to do something about it. I'm going to have to take my body and present my everything to God, everything, by faith. Remember, we are to come to God by faith, and I'm going to have to trust that when I consecrate or offer my all to Him, He is going to inject me, if you will, with the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is going to do incredible things within me. It's going to cleanse my heart from sin and set me on a new path and inoculate me, if you will, from the effects of sin. And we all, every single one of us, must come to that decision. If we really believe that God's way is the best way, that God wants to deliver us from sin and evil and corruption, and that God has a new resurrection reality for us, each of us, every single one of us, from the youngest kid here to the oldest person, we must make that decision to come to God, roll up our sleeves and say, God, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your Spirit. I may not have all the answers. I don't know what's happening to me, but by faith, I'm going to believe, God, that this is your will for me. Either we believe in the pursuit of holiness or we don't. And if we do, we have to be all in with God. I couldn't say to this lady, just give me half a dose. It was all or nothing. And the same is true with God. It's all or nothing. Either we believe or we don't. And if we believe, we are all in. And God will do amazing things in and through us. At some point, you're going to have to decide, is God worth it? And is He the answer? Not only for my life, but for the whole world. And finally, I think one of the reasons why we don't pursue holiness as vigorously as we should is we just don't really know what it is. I mean, if I were to ask you, what is holiness? I might get however many different answers. And there's a lot of misconception out in the world. What is holiness? What does it mean? Does it mean I have to go live as a monk or a nun somewhere in a monastery and chant hymns all day? I mean, what does the holy life look like? At its most basic core level, this is what pursuing holiness is all about. It is renewal of our whole heart and life in the image of Jesus. It is being renewed and remade to look more and more like Jesus. Now, if you don't think Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived, you're not going to pursue holiness. But as you read the Gospels, and then as you read about what God did to Jesus on that very first Easter and raised him to newness of life, and by that Jesus conquered sin and evil and death itself, then that's pretty appealing. The pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of Jesus. It is knowing more about him. It is following him. It is growing in him. It is mirroring him, emulating him, abiding in him, and actually being crucified to self so that it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. That is what holy living is at its very core essence. It's being more and more like Jesus. And it will cost us everything we have, and yet nothing is more fulfilling. If you take your hymnals and turn to 490, there's a song in here we used to sing, "Oh, to be like thee." That's what holiness is. I want to be like Jesus. This hymn summarizes what the pursuit of the holy life is all about. "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant, constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart."
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.